These last few weeks, we've been going through the Christian in his armor, and I had encouraged you, and I'll probably encourage you every week, to get your hands on a book, if you don't already have it, The Christian in Complete Armor by William Gurnall. You can get it for about $29.99 from CBD Christian Book Distributors. If you don't have their phone number, I'll give it to you. It's a great book, The Christian in Complete Armor. It's a very powerful book, and I'm doing my best to draw as much as I can from that book. It's a huge book, and I'm not doing very well at it, I can tell you that right now. But what we've been doing is talking about the need, really, and the putting on of the armor that God has encouraged the believer to be involved in. There are a lot of believers today that are running around totally defeated and beaten and losing the battle because they have all of their armor sitting at home, and they're running around in their OPs and hang tens and gotchas and everything else with their thongs on and tank tops, wondering what on earth is going on. Why am I such a defeated Christian? Now, I'm not putting down your summer attire. We should wear that, especially on days like today. But in the spirit world, in the realm that we're walking in spiritually as Christians, we need to be suited for warfare. And we have to remember, and I think as we go through this series, we're going to definitely spend a night on the person and the work of Satan himself. I think it'd be a good thing to do is to study the person of Satan and all of his workings and the things that he is known to do. But several things are certain. Number one, Satan is out to kill you. He would love to have you be dead. If you are a non-believer and if you're outside Christ, he would really love to have you be dead because he would win a soul. He would inflict pain into the Father and into the Son. But if you are in Christ tonight, Satan's goal is to extinguish your life, your witness as a believer. He doesn't want you to be productive. And remember how we're coming through this study as Paul warns us, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And he begins to tell us that we need to be fully dressed for this battle that we are waging, that it's not going to be easy, that it's going to be demanding, and it's going to be a thing that we are going to have to use and exercise in every aspect of our Christian experience. And if you're married, in your marriage. If you're raising kids, with your kids. With you standing for Christ at all, you are going to be challenged. I wanted to save this for last, but it's the Lord's leading it now. And so I'm going to just say it. There's a family that God has radically been doing an incredible work in their lives here in this fellowship. I mean, I stand in awe of what God is doing in their home. They came out of curiosity, being nudged by a couple other people. They came. Actually, their children came first when we were meeting at the home at Mark and Mary's. And they would drop the children off. And they would go home. And then I think she's 16 or 17-year-old daughter gets born again. She accepts the Lord. She goes home, and they begin to see a change in her life. The mother starts to come, and she's listening. And she makes a commitment to Christ. Her husband, standing off, doesn't want to get involved. But her son accepts the Lord. I don't know how old he is. Maybe 9, 10, 12 years old, accepts Christ. This is all in the same house. And the parents begin to see a radical change in the kids. Radical change. They can't believe it. So the husband starts to ask questions. What's going on there? The wife comes. She starts to enjoy what God is saying to her here. The husband comes, and not last Easter Sunday, but the Sunday before, accepts Jesus Christ here, over here on this side, as his Savior. And then last Sunday, Easter service, her mother comes, accepts Jesus Christ, weeping. Some 60 years of age breaks down in repentance and accepts Christ. And she's so filled with joy, she couldn't contain herself. She was so blessed that God would forgive of her sins. I mean, Jesus said, salvation's come to this house today. Look at this man. I tell you, salvation has come to that home. Radical things are happening. And I get a phone call yesterday. I just come in from work. I just get home and I get ready to prepare for tonight. And I'm grabbing everything and I get a phone call. And Mark says, you better call this woman. Something's wrong. Something's going on here. This is what happened. And you better call her. And I called her. And man, she doesn't want to come back here. She heard that Calvary Chapel teaches the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, from this man who came to her door. And that that when you die, you just go night-night. There is no heaven or hell afterwards. It's just Sleepy Town. And how can these Calvary Chapel people tell you? They're all a bunch of loonies. And really messed her up. And I called her and I said, how you doing? Fine. We need to talk. What's going on? Well, I understand you had some visitors today. So we started talking. And this guy was some maniac. After she was telling me some things, I wonder if he's not even demon-possessed, to be honest with you. And then the Jehovah's Witnesses come and lambast her and shipwreck her. And she doesn't know which way's up. And I said, go get your Bible. We're not going to go any further in this conversation until you get your Bible. And she goes and gets her Bible, and we spend about 40, maybe 55 minutes going through scriptures. I was committed to letting the Word of God speak for itself. I wasn't going to say anything. And I said, read this to me. And she read it to me. I said, what do you think that means? And she had the right answer in her heart. And we then began to address what these wolves had come to her house and try to ruin everything that God had been doing in her home. Rotten, stinking wolves who will not spare the flock. And Satan is committed to our destruction. He will rob, steal. John 10:10 says he's come to steal, to destroy us. Satan. And this house has been riding high on Jesus ever since their children started coming to the church. Radical things. And here comes these false prophets to her door to mess her up. And praise the Lord, after we hung up last night, I haven't talked to her today. She's fine. But you know what? We're going to be talking tonight about this warfare and all the stuff that's involved in it. And you better have what Paul was talking about in verse 12, where he says, excuse me, we're in Ephesians 6. If you haven't figured that out. Ephesians 6:12, Paul says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of the darkness of this age and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. That was her evil day. The enemy came, and she was not able to withstand the onslaught of false doctrine. She didn't know. She couldn't answer these people. She didn't know where to go in the Bible. And they challenged her, and they said, well, read this verse. And then they would turn over about 400 chapters and pull out a verse here. By the way, you cannot do that in the Bible. You've got to study the Bible chapter by chapter, book by book, because that's how cults are born. I think it was D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, a text taken out of context is a pretext. Now what that means is you can say Judas went out and hung himself. And see, he was an apostle, so we all ought to go hang ourselves. That's what false teachers do. And that's what they did to her. They pull one bit out and they don't look at anything else, and then they shipwreck a person who is easily driven about by every wind of doctrine. We need to be rooted and grounded. He says we better be able to be really strengthened so that we can withstand the devil's attacks in that evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, wrapped firm your vitals with a sincere heart and with the righteous doctrine of the Word of God, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Last week we talked about that. Christ's righteousness on us, not our own. We talked about the righteousness that's of self, and it's absolutely no good. Then there's the righteousness that's imputed by God. It's given to us by God the moment we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then remember last week we talked about the practical righteousness, living a life after the Lord, exercising righteousness. But tonight we come to this. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now listen to this. Satan will do everything in his power to sterilize you as a believer. I want you to catch this. Do you see in verse 14 where it says, having girded your waist? Having, in the English, that's past tense. Our waist should already be girded about. Look at down further, verse 14. Having put on your breastplate. You see that? Our breastplate's already on. Okay? And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You see that? These are things that are already to be on. You are believers in Christ. These things must be on. Do you see that? Because look at the contrast. It's beautiful. Look at verse 17. Okay, after these things are on, take the helmet. You see that? Take the helmet. Take the sword, which is able, right? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. As we have these things on us already, we are then ready to take out the Word of God and begin to use it in an offensive manner. But we come to a very critical part tonight. You can have the most wonderful breastplate of righteousness that Christ can give you, and it's His righteousness, and it's all wonderful and powerful and strong and good. You can have your waist girded about with truth, all of the most wonderful doctrine and a sincere heart, and you must have these things, or else you get your chest shot off in war. But we come to a part tonight that's very, very important. We come to the part about having your feet shod is what the Bible says here. It means to be bound up. Having your feet bound up firm, strong, with the preparation of the gospel. Now listen, we're going to battle. You've got to see this man. This man is a Christian. He has a helmet. He has a breastplate of righteousness. He has a sword. He has all of the things necessary. We are geared for battle. We've got to see ourselves that way. And I got news for you. If we are geared for battle, now listen, if we are ready for warfare, we don't have time to play in somebody else's backyard. If somebody is not living up to your level of Christianity and meeting your standards, that's none of your business. That's none of my business. We need to be fighting this fight interlocked one with another, with each other in this warfare. You can go and live like the devil till next Sunday, and you think you may be getting away with it. And the very fact of the matter is, you're hurting my walk, and you're hurting my brother and sister's walks in here. Because we are one, we're interlocked. And you can have the strongest chain in all of the universe, and if there's a weak link, we're in trouble. And so when we are prepared for battle, we are together and we are fighting the enemy. And we have no time to begin to murmur and bicker and backbite and see, oh, look what Betty's doing. It's none of our business. We need to be ready for war. If the church would wake up and realize that it's in a battle, a life and death struggle. By the way, that word, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual things. That word wrestle, it means hand-to-hand combat, life and death situation. That's what it means. It is a blood bath of a war that we're in the spirit world. We've got to be so ready. And we've got to get our eyes off of ourselves and each other and be linked together with our eyes on Christ, dressed in battle attire. Isaiah 54:17 says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord." Isn't that good news? No weapon formed against you will prosper. I don't care if it's a murmuring, backbiting tongue that someone's lashing out at you, or if it's a spouse or whatever it is. You are a soldier of Jesus Christ. The battle is His. You simply go in to mop up. The Bible says that the battle is the Lord's. The Bible tells us that the victory has already been won. Then why are we dressed in this warfare? Because we are pilgrims in this land. We are fighting against the flesh, ourselves. We are fighting against the demonic activity that's present in this world. But listen here, this is the great difference. None of us will ever be victorious if we go and fight the battle in our own strength. We will get our hand cut off or something else. We are to fight this battle in His strength, in the power of His might. And so you can have the most wonderful battle gear and be out there in your sandals or your rubber thongs and be in deep trouble. Because in Palestine, when a battle was about to be engaged, much like Vietnam, and I'm sure the deserts of Iraq, they booby-trapped the ground. They had, in those days, sharpened sticks that would pierce through boots and things. And you can have the greatest battle gear on. You can have the shiniest helmet and everything and get your foot messed up and you're out to lunch. You're on your back because that 18-inch spike would go right through or right through the top of your foot. And you're not going to go anywhere. But, you know, Paul being strapped to this Roman soldier here, writing the book of Ephesians, he looked down and he saw that man's sandal. And that sandal was about an inch and a half thick of leather, of the strongest hides that they could put together. And it was laminated. You know what I mean by laminated? It was piece upon piece upon piece upon piece, and it was stitched and pulled tightly through, woven. And then it had these stakes, just like baseball cleats. The Roman soldier had his feet bound with this incredible sandal, and it had stakes on it, like a baseball cleat. And he would stand in battle, and he would have a good stance, and he would be able to wield that sword and throw that spear and fight off a guy that's attacking. There's no time to slip, no time to mess up. But he would be able to just go right through these barricades of things that would trip him up. That would be something really so easy to beset him as he's going on his way to battle. And so it says in the scriptures that we are to have our feet bound with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now listen, we are in this warfare. Martin Luther, maybe you've read this in his books. It's awesome to read. Martin Luther, when he was waging war, you know, he had an incredible call by God to go against the Catholic Church, to stand up against it and say, you know what, we want Bibles in the hands of everybody. This business about works, earning salvation is not going to cut it. You ought to read the life of Martin Luther. It'll make you weep. He was summoned to Rome. It was such a great honor, and he was so excited. He went to Rome, and one of the great commitments and works for him to attain this certain level of position, he would go up the steps, circular stairway, with his knees bare, up to the top, bloody, going up this ritual. And he got to the top, and he was empty. It was a joke to him. He said, "This is not it. Where's God?" And God calls him to break away. And Martin, all of us are here tonight because God used Martin Luther. He would have used somebody else, but he used Martin Luther. An awesome work that God did in him. And so what happened? Martin Luther was being so used by God, so many lives were being affected by his ministry. One night, very late at night, he was writing. And he's dipping his quill into the ink well. And Satan himself manifested his presence to Martin Luther in his room. And Martin Luther began to yell at him and scream at him and quote scripture. And it says that he picked up his inkwell and threw it at Satan. And the stains from that inkwell on the wall were there for many, many, many years as a testimony of how physical this spiritual battle can get. And so many of us get weighted down and wigged out. We don't know what on earth is going on in our home. Why is she acting like that? Man, my little kids act like little devils. What's the matter with them? Might be close. They grab their ear and make them yell and argue and bicker and so many things that are taking place in your home. Don't be so casual to write them off as, well, they had too much chocolate today. That's their problem. Hey, if you're making a stand for Christ, it will not go unchallenged. The enemy is going to attack. And he'll use anything he can, and it's open, fair game to him. He'll use neighbors and kids and spouses and yourself. And Paul says, man, you better have your feet bound up with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Because our really adversary, the devil, is like a lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, this blows my mind. Satan is in wait for us. Please catch this tonight. He's waiting. I saw a newspaper a long time ago, Casper's Park in Orange County. A man was walking his child. His child was little, kind of dangling behind there. And the mother was taking a picture. And they took the picture. Maybe you saw it. And then after they got the picture developed, they looked. And the dad was walking along, honky-dory, life is cool, we're having a great time out here. And the little boy is about 15 feet behind, and the boy is like 5 feet from this tall grass. And right through the grass, did you see this? Did anybody remember this? Was this head sticking through, right by the kid. And the kid was like 3 years old, little tiny guy. And it was a huge puma or mountain lion, right there. And shortly after that, at that same park, some kids were drug off and devoured. But nobody knew anything. No, hey, come on, Billy Bob. You know, the little guy's dinking around, chasing butterflies. And here's this lion. Just his head was sticking through the grass. And Satan's in wait. Satan's waiting like that for us to open up the door, to let our guard down, to kind of let Jesus go on a little further. And I'm right, I'll be right with you, Lord. I want to kind of look at this over here. And, man, he's gone. It's radical. Satan, the Bible teaches us, he's prowling. He's looking. He's quiet. He's snooping around. He's looking for you to mess up, for you to get away from Jesus. He's on the prowl to dismember our faith. Remember that. That's why we talked a couple weeks ago about having our vitals girded about, wrapped tight, because Satan is out to dismember who we are and what we stand for. And someday I'm going to grow up and I'm not going to use notes, and it's going to be a wonderful day because I can't stand these things. So what's Paul talking about? Now listen to this. This rubbed me the wrong way when I first heard this, because I've been thinking a certain way all my life. Listen, I warned you up front. Everything that Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 6 is concerning your battle and my battle against the enemy. Right? He's going to do that all the way down to verse 18 where he says, and he caps it off, pray always. Okay? He's talking about your battle against the enemy. And we are all on the same team, but I got news for you. I cannot hold my shield of faith up while you wield the sword of the Spirit for me. I can't be your shield, and you can't be my sword. Are you with me? We can't, even though we are warring together, we cannot let this guy and that girl handle the robe of, or the breastplate of righteousness, and I'll take the sword. No, not at all. So here's the deal. It is personal dressing for battle. It is your battle with the enemy. And we are in it together, but it is your battle. So listen to this. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What do you think that is? All of my walk until this week, I thought it was being ready to go out and preach the gospel. I mean, I'm just going to be so loaded and filled with the good news of Jesus. I'm prepared. My feet are ready. I got like scripture glued to my feet. And I'm going to go out and preach the gospel. I'm prepared to preach the gospel of peace. And a lot of people get that view from Isaiah and from Paul, where Paul in Romans quotes Isaiah about how lovely are the feet of those who bring good news, right? And in my studies, that's not what it means at all. And I learned something this week about this that blew my mind. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that you're to be ready to preach the gospel, but we are. We're always to be ready to do that, the Bible says. But not in this context. This is not what it means. And I liked what the answer was. Here's the answer. The Bible tells us that before we came to Christ, we were at enmity. We were at war with God. And God was at war with us. When we receive the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died for us and he has saved us, we immediately begin to have peace with God. Are you with me? Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." Now listen, when you accept Christ, you have peace with God. There's no more war. I am now a friend of God. God is my friend. He is my Lord. I have peace with him. And now that I have peace with him, as I get into his word and as I begin to put my breastplate on and begin to walk the walk of faith, knowing that I'm at peace with him, we're not against each other anymore. I now have the peace of God. I have his peace in my life. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. That's what Paul's talking about here. Now listen, and we're almost done. Paul is saying here, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, from this moment on, he goes to instruct us to take this and to take that for the war. When we are at peace with God, we will have the peace of God. In Psalm chapter 23, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," right? And it goes on and it says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Have you ever thought about that? Thy rod, you know what a rod was for? It was for beating the living tar out of something. They would take the root of a bush or a small tree, and they would take that thing out of the ground, and they'd cut the roots off of it, and you know, like a bulb down at the base where the roots are at? It's a ball. They would shine that thing up, they would get it all cleaned up, and they would put somewhere around 3 to 5 stakes inside that ball, and it was about 2 to 3 feet long. And that was the shepherd's rod. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The staff would pull the sheep out of trouble. It had like a you know, you've seen a shepherd's hook, haven't you? It's like that. But the rod, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." I would never want the rod near me. It was a wicked thing. It was really used in this manner. The shepherd would begin to lead the sheep, and he would take that rod in the springtime. The grasses would be high. The temperatures would warm. And animals would lay in wait to get a hold of a little lamb. And the shepherd would begin to wield that rod back and forth and cut down the grass and would draw out snakes and other animals that would be laying in wait. And if a wolf or a lion would get its mouth on a lamb, do you know what that shepherd did? He would take that rod and he would wheel that rod and then come down on the side of the head of that wolf or of that lion, bust his head wide open, and snatch that little lamb right out of the jaws of that beast. It was a brutal instrument. And the Bible says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." We are in a war. They're out to eat us up. We shouldn't be afraid of that, because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. The victory is the Lord's. It's already done. We will be victorious. And the only way we will not is if we bail on the things that God has given us. So this shepherd begins to wield, and many times as that shepherd is preparing the way before us, that beast jumps out and grabs us. The shepherd would bust that thing. And many times in, what's his name? J. Allen Blair, in his book on the shepherd, he says many shepherds in Palestine, when you look at them, you can spot them a mile away. He said their hands and their feet are brutally scarred, wounded from the battle, and they would be greatly scarred. And he said you could always tell a really good shepherd from a hireling, one that's on the payroll, punches in, punches out, because the one that was committed was the one that was scarred the most. From the war, from the battle, the shepherds in Palestine would be all scarred up. And Jesus is scarred up on his hands and his feet because he's our good shepherd. He's pulled us out of the mouth of the lion seeking whom he may devour. And the good news is that rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Why do you think it says that? Oh, that little stupid lamb? Because really, you know, they're stupid, like us. That lamb would look up and see that rod and that staff and go, "Ah, all is well. It's good. We'll sleep good tonight. The shepherd has the rod in his hand." And a wonderful, gentle, loving, compassionate shepherd is beautiful to the sheep. But he's an awesome adversary to the enemy. And our Lord stands with us. And he fights for us. And as he wields that rod, we follow behind him. And we have our armament on. We've got everything it takes in case something gets near. But he is so close. He is so watchful. He is so protective. He is so jealous of you. So jealous that he'll even die for you. I believe it's 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, that says that this is the reason why Jesus Christ came. To destroy the works of the devil. Isn't that good news? That's why he came. To destroy the works of the devil. And that's good news. And I rejoice over that. In closing, because we have such a shepherd, because our feet are to be bound up with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we are at peace with our God. We have his peace. There's no more war, and so we're one with him. Because of all that, Romans chapter 8, 31 says, "What shall we say then concerning these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Isn't that good news? Romans 8 goes on to say that nothing will separate us from the love of God. Death, famine, persecution, trials, tribulations, nothing. Nothing. Because our shepherd is so strong and so wonderful, and he wields that rod, and he's got that staff. And the bottom line of what Paul's saying right here in Ephesians is saying you can get up and you can fight. Because from this moment on, next week when we meet, he's going to be talking about, now that you've got all this stuff together, take the sword of the Spirit. You're ready. Now that you're at peace with God, there's no more war. It's good news. Let's pray. Father, we are a grateful people tonight. We thank you that we can go forth from this place victors, victorious in Jesus our Christ, our God. And Lord, we praise you for the presence of the Holy Spirit who lives and dwells within our hearts and represents your wonderful kingdom to our soul and to our spirit. Lord, lead us, Guide us, Father, and help us to see this week that your rod and your staff, oh, they comfort us. And they're such good news that our shepherd is always watchful and always over his flock. In Jesus' name, amen.